You know, we just sang that. I'm going to read these words here. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Might have to watch out. I'm going to preach a different sermon because that you can preach what we've been preaching on in this series on strongholds right there. Because we're all going through a lot of things, and we're going to go through a lot of things, and we live in a world that is not conformed to God's will. It's trying to conform us to its will and its ways. And we all have to go through a lot of things. The question is it well with our soul while we go through it? Do we have that inner strength to be able to do what God wants no matter what is happening around us? Or does what happened around us enable the devil to tempt us to have patterns of thinking and build strongholds in our mind that keep us from what God wants? You know, Jesus came to earth. I was thinking of that, of the song that we sang before. Jesus overcame. Think about that. Jesus came to earth, and he was in one of the most evil times in history. Last week was sexual impurity. We talked about what the world was like that he lived in. And Jesus had inflicted personally on him evil that we cannot imagine. Completely unfair, completely undeserved. And yet, he overcame every temptation that was there to fear, to bend to public opinion, to compromise, to act in a way that was frustrated or angry. How was he able to do that? Because his soul was always well. He was never disconnected from the Father. He never had something happen. He never had something that he wanted so bad that he said, "Look, I'll get back with you. I'm dealing with this right now." How many times have you felt like that? Where something was so important or so bad or so horrific or demanded your attention so much, or you thought you needed it or wanted it so bad that you put God on hold for a minute and you went to deal with it. And we went with good intentions, but we found that our soul was not well. So let's just pray before we go. Father, we've sung songs of thanksgiving and praise. We have sung songs about your greatness. We have humbled ourselves in our words and our hearts as we've expressed to you that you are who we need, that you are the one who leads and guides us to overcome and have life in all its fullness, that everything that we have is a gift from you. And we pray right now as we open up your word to dig into it that our hearts will be open to listen. Not just to listen to the principles and the words and to logically figure out how we can manipulate or organize our lives to be better. But open our hearts and our spiritual ears to hear your voice. To let your hands grab hold of our hearts. To captivate us with your love. To give us a vision of your purpose. To set our souls in purity before you. That the joy of our salvation might flood our hearts. And that our every thought and our every word would desire to express your greatness and our obedience to you because of your wisdom and your goodness. So we ask you right now to speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been talking about strongholds, and we're still talking about strongholds. Because really, when you get down to living the Christian life, this is what keeps us from doing it. Patterns of thoughts that gets so ingrained in our minds that without thinking, when there's pressure, we default to attitudes and to choices that separate us from God. And they come from natural desires. Most of us want good things. And God gives us desires for things, but when those desires run out of control, and I've had this up several times, and I'll have it up several more, because it's not the desires for even good things that are bad. It's when our desire, even for something good, now our desire from bad, everybody knows that's not going to be good. That'll build a stronghold we don't want. But our desires for something good can put us in a place where we separate ourselves from God's will. I can desire for my children to be so perfect and to have such a wonderful, successful life that I put myself at odds with what God really wants me to invest in their lives. I don't want those strongholds, and those strongholds are against the knowledge of God, and we're talking about demolishing them. And this is our base verse, 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we're human beings, we live in a human body, we don't war after the flesh. In other words, we understand that self-determination and our training ourselves to have an iron will never put us where God wants us to be. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. They're not from our human nature. They're not from our human ability. But mighty through God, through His Spirit, through His presence in our lives, to pull down those strongholds. Problem with the strongholds is a lot of time we don't even know they're there. Sometimes we think a strength of ours is good. Everyone around us can see it's a stronghold that's destroying things. But sometimes we can't even see them because they're imaginations, and casting down these imaginations, things that in my mind I imagine or I think are higher or more important or more valuable or essential to my life or the lives of people I love. Anything that exalts itself against God, that becomes more important or bigger to me than what God wants me to do, is a stronghold. And it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I can't see Him. I see the problem. I see what needs to be done. I can't see what God is doing. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I'm going to think the way God wants me to think, not the way my heart or the world wants me to think. And that's what we're dealing with. Last week we talked about the stronghold of sexual impurity. I think everybody knows that, you know, God's not building that stronghold in your life. That one's coming from the world. That one's coming from the devil. That one's coming from our own desires inside of us, which allow the world and the devil to tempt us and conform us to something that God says will hurt and damage us. And we're going to talk this week about building godly strongholds. And you can't be sexually pure if you don't have a godly stronghold built in your life. Because the devil wants to deceive your mind into patterns of thinking that you can imagine will be good. We started off last week with this verse, and I'm just going to touch it right here. This is the will of God. Now, when we're talking about all of these strongholds, and really the most difficult to overcome is a sexual impure or a sexually immoral stronghold in our life. All of us deal with those things. Some of us deal with it where we become the predator. Some of us deal with it where we cannot live the life God wants or have the attitude God wants to have or even see ourselves as a sexual being because we've been the one who is the victim. Someone has made us a prey. And so we just push that part of our lives away because we can't deal with it. We can't trust. We can't see that. We can't look at what God has created us to be anymore. So that part of our lives we just remove. But this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is at the key of everything when you're dealing with strongholds. The key is your sanctification, which is just a big word that says you are set apart as God's and God's alone. That you see that he is the creator of the universe. That you see that you are his creation. That you see that just by the nature of that, you are his servant. You have no right to rule over God or to tell God what to do. But because he is so loving and because he cares so much about us, he doesn't treat us like servants. He adopts us into his family and treats us as children that he loves, even though he's still the king. And we see that and we take our position below his greatness and his wisdom and his love and mercy for us. We want to keep ourselves in line to thank, to love back, and to please him. And so we give our lives totally to him because he gave his life totally to us. And he gave a lot more than we did. And so your sanctification is at the bottom of everything that we're going to be talking about. He moves on and he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. You know, here is the basic problem when you're talking about this. Most people do not understand what he's talking about when he's talking about sexual impurity and sexual purity. We tell somebody that if you do not have sex and you're a virgin, that you're sexually pure. Think about that. As if they were born with righteousness before God. As if they didn't commit a sin, they would have naturally been pure before God and acceptable to God because it was their human nature when they were born. As if simply by not doing something would make them pure before God. Purity has nothing to do with our behaviors. Our behaviors are a reflection of whether or not our hearts are pure. And just because a person grows up and doesn't engage in sexual activity until they're married does not mean they're sexually pure. Because being pure in God's eyes means that you are in a relationship with him where you are living, following him, and glorifying him through your relationship with him. That's not necessarily the case. There are people who do not have sex out of marriage because they don't want to see their families torn apart. That doesn't glorify God. There are men who have stopped watching pornography because they have seen what it did to their wives. And they know that they cannot continue that without it tearing their life apart and hurting their family. That doesn't glorify God. Simply because I decide I'm not going to commit adultery because it eventually will hurt me and the people I love doesn't necessarily have anything to do with my relationship with God. You kind of see what I'm saying? So if we approach sexual immorality, if we approach sexual purity, looking at it from a works-based human nature tendency, which is how we tend to look at things, isn't it? We say we're saved by grace, but if I do this, I feel like I can't pray. We say we're saved by the mercy of God, but if I had an argument with my wife before I get here, I feel like I can't take the Lord's Supper. And we have those feelings and tendencies that bring us to focus on our behaviors, which are important because they are a reflection of what's in our heart. But changing my behavior does not change my heart. You see what I'm saying? Following the rules does not make me pure unless I follow every single one of them. And we all know that we're not doing that. So sexual immorality, we're talking about more than just actions to be sexually pure. It goes on and it says that each of you know how to control his own body in what? Holiness and honor. Honoring who? Honoring God. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who what? Who don't know God. There might be someone who, and the Bible would call a Gentile, someone who's separated from God, not in God's family, but they're doing the things that God told them to do in a specific area. Does that mean that God looks at them and says, well, you're pure? He's not looking at our behaviors. He's looking at our what? He's looking at our heart. He knows when our heart is right, our behaviors will be what? They'll be right. But he knows that just because our behaviors are right does not mean that our hearts are right. You know, you ask the question, can a man be impure sexually if he's married with his wife? Can a man lust after his wife? Well, of course he can. If I am looking at my wife and I am treating my wife in a way that is different from the way God ordained marriage and our relationship and how I'm supposed to look at her, if I am looking at her the same way I would look at a prostitute or the same way that I would look at someone who's pornographic, but I'm looking at her instead of the pornography, is that clean before God? So the key issue of everything always comes back to whether or not our focus is on knowing him personally or trying to arrange our life because we're aware he really exists in a way that we can live our lives without suffering the consequences that are attached to immoral behavior. Romans 1, 18 through 20 makes this very, very clear. And sex is tied to it as a more clear example than anything else because you were created a sexual being. And you cannot escape that. And our identity is tied to our sexuality. And we cannot escape that. And how we are viewed by others sexually and how we view ourselves sexually, it has more potential to damage us on the inside than anything else because it's who we are. And so Romans 1, 18 through 20 starts off and it says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. See, that's not a good thing. The wrath of God. God's not pleased with this. He's angry and he's upset about this. Against all godlessness. That's an interesting little word put in there, isn't it? In other words, he's angry and upset because I'm living as if God did not exist. There is no God in my life. My life is godless. And wickedness, which is going to be displayed somehow. Now, we've been talking about sexual immorality, and it can easily be seen as a wicked thing if I'm going to use and abuse somebody else. The wickedness of men who suppress the truth. So they hold down or they push away or they suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's interesting, isn't it? So I'm suppressing the truth by the things that are separating me from God that I choose to do, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In other words, what am I suppressing the truth about? Not about sex, not about honesty, not about anger. I mean, there's a lot of people who don't know God at all, and they can tell you smoking is bad for your health. That's not probably a good example. But they can tell you that you're at risk for sexually transmitted disease if you go sleep around. It's not the truth about that. It's the truth about God and who he is and how your heart relates to him. That's the truth that is talking about. The truth about God. Oh, I'll back that up. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without what? Nobody's got an excuse for not stopping and looking and seeing who God is. Nobody's got an excuse for saying, this is more important to me than you, and so I didn't know you because I was doing this. No one's got that excuse. If we stop and look, we know that God is great. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So in other words, we know that God is great, but we don't stop to see how great he is and to worship him or to thank him for all that he has given us because our minds are preoccupied with other things and their thinking becomes futile In other words, I'm trying to think of ways that I can feel fulfilled, satisfied, happy, pleasurable, comfortable, secure, without God. But all of those thoughts are futile because my foolish heart has been darkened. The light of the good news of Jesus Christ cannot penetrate it. I just cannot see it. Although they became wise, they claimed to become wise. I mean, I can figure out what I need to do to make this situation work, or I can go to somebody who I pay professionally to tell me that, because he's so wise. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged. That's a key word, isn't it? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So I exchange the glory of God for images that I have. Now, some of those images may be real. Some of those images may be in my head. But I imagine something, and it starts to build this stronghold in my mind that this person, I've known people who had a pet that was an idol to them. Their life revolved around the pet. How many of you have known somebody like that? The pet can't replace God. Your girlfriend can't replace God. Your wife can't replace God. Your husband can't replace job. Your job can't replace God. No amount of money you make can replace God. But all these things come into my imagination, and I have images in my head of what would make me happy. The one thing common about all those images is that they leave out who? They leave out God and his will for my life. Therefore, here's what happens when a person gets into that type of situation. God gave them over. So he says, hey, you think these things are going to take care of you? You think these things will fulfill you? You think these things will make your life secure or better? Okay, I'm going to just step back a little bit. Just have at it. See how it works out. He gives them over to those things. And we all know that because we are created sexual beings, somehow, some way down the line, it's going to end up in our sexual thoughts and our sexual life. Either with us pushing it away because it hurts too bad, or chasing after it because we think it's the one thing that'll fulfill us. But he gave us over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity. That means sex is something that's about me and my gratification or my validation as a human being. It's not about God and his plan and what he's doing and what I'm doing with him. See, sex is a worship deal. It's part of our worship to God. It's part of his plan for us. There's a covenant between three people in a marriage, not two. They bind themselves together in a covenant before God, with God. He's a part of everything in their lives now. The two become one, and they're united to him. Instead of me individually worshiping God, now me and my wife together are one worshiping God. It's a whole different picture. There's three in one. And it's a picture of God and how he loves and how he works. So their hearts are given over to sexual impurity for degrading their bodies with one another. And that's what we talked about last week. We don't realize we're destroying our own souls when we degrade and compromise our body, or we turn someone else into an object for our fulfillment rather than a creation that God made. Here's this word again. They exchanged. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Sin is deceitful. It's the deceitfulness of sin. It tells me that God cannot fulfill my needs, but this can. And I know that there's not a man in here that has not at some time in his life battled with the thought that sex at this moment will make me happier than following God for a lifetime. We look at that in the distance and we say, well, I don't really know if it would be that joyous to be in a relationship with God. Well, you really can't find out until you've got one. But I know that this will make me happy at the moment, and I know there's consequences. I know I've been told this or that, but I think it's worth the risk. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve. So it's not that I make this more important, but I'm going to do the things I think that this is calling for to fulfill my life. And they serve the created things rather than the creature who is praised forever and ever. So in other words, I worship or hold more value in a person and the satisfaction I can get sexually from that person, and I will change my behavior in order to make that happen rather than serve the creator of everything and everyone. And I exchange that in my heart. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. What's interesting about this is that many of us have been in a place where we didn't really realize in our front of our minds that it was shameful. Now, in the back of our minds, we did because we all hit it, right? But he gives us over to those shameful lusts. And how will they progress? Well, they can progress about as far as we will progress. He goes on and he says, even their women, and remember we talked about this society, it had progressed to the point that anything goes, children, it doesn't matter. Even their women exchanged the natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their persuasion. Here's how the human mind works. Oh, there must be stages in here. So if I do shameful acts with a consenting adult, and I degrade my body there, or I use them, or I do something that would be indecent, in other words, I would never do this in front of God. I want to kind of get away where I don't feel God's presence to do this. That'll be okay. But they're all a rejection of God and his plan for our lives. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Here's the key of where a stronghold goes. I don't think a relationship with God is worth this thing. I don't feel like God and a relationship with him is worth denying myself the ability to unleash my anger and get things off my chest. I don't think a relationship with God is worth me denying a moment of pleasure. And so I seek after that, and the more I seek after it, the more I want it, the more I need it, the more, in psychological terms, we would say I become addicted to it, the more of a stronghold it becomes. It becomes so big in my head, it exalts itself to say, I could never go follow God because I cannot live without this. And I don't think it's worth the time or the effort or the sacrifice to bring myself in a pure relationship with God because the other thing is just too important to me. So he gave them over to a depraved mind. That means a mind that lives as if God did not exist. Just takes that conscience away. To do what ought not to be done. And so they live their lives and they feel it's okay because they don't feel guilty. Jesus says this, blessed are the pure what? Blessed are the pure in heart. He doesn't say blessed are the pure in their behaviors. Because then we look up and say, well, in this area my behaviors are right, so I'm okay with you, and I'll step over here, and this is not good, but I want it, so I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to have a little time go by before I come over here, and we're just going to pretend like you don't see this part of my life. Because I can be pure with you in compartments. Because I really don't see you anymore, and I believe the lie that you're really not everywhere. You're not seeing everything. You don't want my heart to totally be with you. You will accept part of my heart in the areas that I want to comply with you. And you just can't see these other areas or you'll overlook them. It's okay for me to push you out of my thinking in these areas of my life. Well, we can't see God clearly. We can't feel that presence of God. We can't see God's purpose or God's will in the things that we're doing. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. This is where the stronghold really is in place. And it's where it has to be broken. Those thoughts that exalt themselves up and say, life is physical. And God is not worth me giving up these physical things. Somehow I'm going to pull these two together. And God will be okay with it. But I cannot believe that His Holy Spirit could set me free. I cannot believe that if I had a relationship with Him and I was close to Him, my heart would really be full. My heart would be full. That joy would be more pleasurable than this that I want to do. I just cannot believe that that will happen. And so I am not purely devoted to Him first. But in certain areas that I know He really, really, really doesn't like, I'm going to conform my behavior and be pure there. Maybe that'll be good enough. Because I did enough good works to outweigh the sin in my life. It's that attitude. It's not the fact that we have sin in our life. All of us have sin in our life. Sanctification is a process of God making us more aware of who we are. And when we see who He is, we realize more areas of our life that have to change. That's not going to change till we see Him face to face in heaven. On this earth, we're always going to have sin in our life. It's always going to be removed from our life. The question is, who are we chasing? The world? The things of the world? Or God? Who's more valuable to us? God gives us the ability. God gives us the strength. God gives us the power. There's no freedom outside the Holy Spirit. There's no strength outside of God's strength, not that can stand up. Here's how misconceived the world is about it. Some of you know who this guy is. He's the founder of what? eHarmony. You know what eHarmony was based on? It was based on the understanding that opposites attract. But without the Spirit of God to control the flesh, opposites do not get along too well. We are attracted to them, but we can't get along with them. And so people naturally pick people that are not real compatible with them, and it makes being married really difficult. So scientifically, what we'll do is we'll find people who are like you, so when you get married, the conflict is not so great. In other words, say, I'm an introvert. I like to stay at home. My wife would be an extrovert. She likes to go out. Well, while we're dating and while the passion of being together and all the physical stuff is going like that, you know, I don't mind compromising that stuff. I don't mind changing who I am in order to win her, and she's doing the same thing. But then we get married. And all of a sudden, she's not making all the compromises. And I really don't want to make those compromises either. I just want to stay home tonight. And so if you could marry somebody that is like you and you both want to stay home, you know what? You can get along better. Now, is that being pure or glorifying God? Not necessarily. It might be smart. It might have some wisdom to it. But that is not what God is talking about here. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Thank you. It's a profound mystery. In other words, this is hard to understand. Let me tell you, for someone who has not got the Spirit of Christ in him, this is impossible to understand. But I'm not talking about sex being united into one. I'm not talking about marriage, even emotionally being bound in one. I'm talking about who? Christ and the church. We sang that in that song. All I want to do is to know you and what? make you known. We can sing that song and not ever really think about the words, but that is a scripturally true song. God has us on earth, and he wants two things from us. He wants us to know him, and he's going to change us to be like him because his love is so overwhelming. And then we don't go out with a flashlight and try to put the light on different people. We are the light. Our relationship with him comes in, and because of how we feel and how we act, you know what had the biggest effect on the world that the early Christian church was in? They could not understand how anyone could love God enough to be sexually pure. I can remember when Jacob and Michael Wallmacher went to Europe after high school. And remember when they backpacked around and we all thought, you're kidding. You're going 2 months over there backpacking around with no adults? Well, I guess they were 18. And they came back and they told about a conversation they had where the kids could not understand that you're a virgin. You're saving yourself for your wife. What are you thinking? The world cannot conceive of a love that puts God first enough that you could have a satisfying life without fulfilling the desires of your flesh. They cannot understand that. But that is what marriage is all about. Is that when we make God first and we come together as one to serve him and honor him and live the way he wants to and love our neighbors as ourselves, he fills us with such joy and fulfills our life with such joy that we can have a safe, healthy sex life that is fulfilling. But it's not our God. It doesn't turn around and rip our hearts apart. It speaks of the greatness of God. I'm going to end with this last story. It's one all of you know. David, who was a man after what? David, who was a man who was so close to God that most of our idea of how to worship comes from his writings. And yet all of you know that behaviorally, there was a time, and also spiritually, because if he wasn't spiritually out of walking, you know, if he wasn't out of sync with God, he would have never done this. But all of you know that David committed what? He committed adultery. He didn't just commit adultery, he lied about it. Well, that's a surprise. He didn't just lie about it to cover it up. He went as far as committing murder. And then he was confronted by God about that, and he fell to his knees and he confessed his sin. The misuse of the beautiful gift of sex is a symptom of a disease, not the disease. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. That was not the problem. The problem was that he turned his back and walked far enough away from God that he would do that. And God just forgiving him of that sin, with that attitude, it's just a matter of time till he does what? Something else. The symptom of the disease is not the problem. It's the disease that's the problem. That's why in Psalms 51, which is the confession and the restoration of David for this sin, never mentions adultery. Isn't that interesting? It never mentions the lying. It never mentions the murder. And yet his heart, after this prayer, is made clean and pure before God, and he is clean and pure before God. Here's the key verse. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. When he is close to God and he is overwhelmed with the presence and love of God, what does David do? He worships. He praises. He's filled with joy that he can't stop the expression with God. All of our sin comes from the lack of joy we have from being out of God's presence. Here's how he confesses. He says, I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. I messed up. The consequences are here. It's costing me everything. I cannot get away. I can't fix this thing. I've made such a mess right here. It's haunting me. It's like I'm overwhelmed with my sin. But he realizes, against you and you alone have I what? Have I sinned? I have done this evil in whose sight? In God's sight. Doesn't mean what he did wasn't evil. It is evil. But he did it because he was not connected to God. You will be proved right in what you say. These consequences that you set up to go along with sin, I'm experiencing them. My family is a mess. My kids can't get along. There's all kinds of things that are going on with this. And your judgment against me is just. I said, I don't want you. I don't want to listen to you. I know what's best. I'm going to do this. You said, okay, go ahead, but you're going to be sorry. I am sorry. You're right. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's the prayer. I want to be clean. I don't want things distracting me or pulling me away. I don't want anything in my heart that you can look at and say, you love that more than me. I want to be clean. I want you to be first in my life. Renew in me a steadfast or a faithful spirit. I want to be like I was before, where nothing is going to pull me away from you. I'm going to stick with you because you are worth it. Don't cast me away from your presence. I know I walked away from your presence. I knew I was doing things you couldn't look at and you could not approve of, and you couldn't have your hand on my shoulder while I was doing them. I'm coming back now, and I am counting on your mercy. Don't cast me away. I know that was wrong. I know that was sin. Please forgive me. Please take me back. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That's his prayer. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Wipe this away. Let me come back to the place where my heart was wholly yours, where nothing came into my head that would tempt me away from you that I wouldn't say no. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Boy, we see that in Christ, don't we? How many of you know David prayed that prayer in Christ, or in faith, not knowing that Christ was going to answer it for all of us, plainly? Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. When he prayed that prayer and said, I want to worship you, I want to thank you, I throw myself on your mercy, I don't want anything but you, and he humbled himself before the almighty hand of God, and he found God's arms open, what kind of joy do you think he had in his heart? What kind of cleanness do you think he had in his heart? And God came and made himself real. And he wanted to speak about it. That's what we have at the last one. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Isn't it interesting how it comes right back? All of a sudden now he's got the vision of what God wanted for his life again. He says, if you will just let me have a relationship with you that is more important than anything else, even though I did this, if you will just forgive me, if you will just let my heart be right with you again, other people are going to see it. They'll look and say, I never want to be where he was when he did that. I want to know what it is in his heart that has him in a place where he can overcome that and he can live the way he does. I had this same slide when we left last time. The key to self-control is to walk in the Spirit. You can't have sexual purity if you don't have a wholesome, pure relationship and a clean heart before God. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Try to self-discipline yourself to control yourself, and you will end up failing. That's not the way things work. If you are not pure today, can be a defining moment where God makes you like a virgin again. That's what happened to David. He gave him a clean heart. He gave him a pure heart. He restored his salvation. I want you to think about the lady who came to the Pharisee's house with Jesus. She was a notorious sinner. In other words, she had been cast out because she was sexually impure. She was probably a prostitute. He's eating in the house of a religious man. She comes in, and this guy says, man alive, Jesus would not let this lady touch him if he knew who she was. You can't be forgiven of this kind of a lifestyle. I'm telling you, there are some of you in here that think that God could never use you because of what you've done. You think that God could never come and restore. You think you have done so much damage. God cannot come and he cannot heal my marriage. He cannot put things right with my kids. He cannot even make my heart feel pure again. God does not have the power to do that. That's the devil talking. That is not God talking. God has got the power to restore your heart clean again, just like he did David's. And Jesus looked at this woman and he looked at that Pharisee. And he says, when I came in here, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting. You didn't anoint my head with oil. This lady has come and she's washed my feet with her tears. She's anointed my feet with oil. She has kissed my feet from the moment I walked in here. I just want to read with you in closing what he says to her. Because this is a very, very important verse. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loves so much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are what? Forgiven. Your faith has made you whole. David turned to God. He asked God to give him faith. He cried out to God. God gave him that faith. He forgave him. He cleansed him and gave him a clean heart. And we know that at the end of David's life, even when bad things came again, he stayed true to God. And that can be the truth for all of us. Doesn't mean the consequences go away. But God is there with power to work. Doesn't mean that he's going to take away free will from people who were hurt. They can choose whether they're going to come back to God or whether they're going to use things as an excuse for them to not be and do who God wants them to be. But all of us can be made new because of the sacrifice of Christ. So let's just pray. Father, it is so difficult because of our own human nature and because of the world that all is chasing after satisfaction for us to be pure in any area, but especially in our sexual thoughts and our sexual actions. And most of us have got some kind of scar. But we do not want the things that we have done or the things that have been done to us to define what you can do in our lives. You are still God. And we want you to be our God. Some of us are so guilty we feel like you could never look at us again. But Christ died to pay for that sin. And your offering of salvation says you will look at us again. You will heal. Some of us have been victimized by others. We've been scarred in our hearts. And we feel like there's no way out. There's no salvation. There is no joy that can be restored to us. But you can do that. So right now, wherever we are, whatever we're dealing with, we know that there's one thing that matters, and that is whether or not we are willing to turn to you, confess our sins, throw ourselves humbly at your feet and ask for your mercy and your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to renew our hearts. To renew our spirits, to strengthen us and enable us to pick up and become the people you've called us to be. To break the chains that hold us from our sin. To make our hearts pure that we might walk with you and allow you to build rather than destroy. So we give ourselves to you and we ask for your forgiveness and your help and your power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.